Our gospel lesson is about John the Baptist, and so that you hear the whole story, I will begin with the version that is printed in your bulletin, but then I'm going to move to the Gospel of Luke so you hear everything, and I'll be reading from Good as New. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You poisonous snakes, I see you wriggling out of the cornfield now that harvesting is about to start. Let's see some change in your behavior. Don't rely on having Abraham as your ancestor to save you from trouble. God can make new children for Abraham out of people you've no more time for than these stones. The chopper is ready. It will strike at the very roots of your society." The people asked John, "What can we do about it?" And John said, "Those of you with too many clothes should share them with those without any. The same applies to the food in your cupboard. You must share your bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is Stump Sunday, featured on the second banner for this week of Advent. The stump is an image used both in Isaiah earlier in Isaiah 10 and in Matthew's gospel. Now, I've added a little snake to the banner in honor of John the Baptist's brood of vipers. Chapter 10 of Isaiah says that God is going to cut down all the trees. The root of Jesse is the result of God's clear-cutting activity. It is a shattering oracle of destruction. Israel is so corrupt, so rotten to the core, and in utter political disarray that she's going to be clear-cut. The stump is the image of death. All is lost because of Israel's spineless devotion to her national security, leading her to trust the ways of death rather than the God of life. It kind of has a contemporary ring to it, doesn't it? Where once a mighty forest stood, there is now a profound emptiness, stumps. When all that remains is a stump, it seems that the end has come. And we know about endings. They are irreversible. They have an air of finality about them. The end is the end. Stumps are a big feature of the landscape around our house. For some reason, the winds coalesce at the bottom of our hill, named Nun Mountain. They barrel up the driveway, and they pummel the trees in the woodlot behind us. So we have stumps everywhere. And one thing you learn about rotting stumps is that snakes really like them. So one time when I was weeding a garden bed near one of our many stumps, a snake slithered along my arm and past my hand and into its hole. That the axe is laid to the root and that vipers flee actually makes sense in our yard. Those who are close to the world of growing things seem to be alive to this kind of apocalyptic imagery. Friedrich Niedner, who teaches at Valparaiso University, offers this image to help us reflect on Isaiah and on John the Baptist. He said, "We love to dream of the promised one in Advent, But our texts point to snakes slithering as fast as they can to escape a wildfire. John's alarming forecast has the look of a scenario known to many of us who grew up in corn-growing country. Every fall, the harvested ears are stored in corn cribs. Late in winter came the time to empty the crib into a noisy shelling machine that spat out cobs and made cracked feed out of the kernels. Shoveling out the crib provided a hard day of work, but the end always brought excitement. When only a foot or two of the ears remain in the bottom of the crib, dogs and cats start to circle the area. Shortly thereafter, the mice and the rats who'd lived comfortably there would try to make their break. The cats did not invite those rats and mice to play. Now that they were exposed, carnage and certain judgment ensued. Like Israel, we have learned how to navigate a poisoned and destructive ordering of life. It feels normal to us. That is because we live a distorted existence where the exposed are always overwhelmed, the violent always destroy the vulnerable, the vicious always bite and consume the defenseless, where might always makes right. And so we know that we need help, and we know that we long for a helper. And in Advent, we digest the news of who that helper is, the helper who has come and is coming again. So how do we prepare? Listen to what Tom Long has to say about this. Real moral change, he writes, does not happen through inner resolve. Let me say it again. Real moral change does not happen through inner resolve. It occurs when people realize the world has changed around them. So how does such a thing happen? We are very good at trying to control our view of the world, framing it in ways that are pleasing to us. We are devoted to a process wherein the world changes, but not you and not me. Long's words express the heart of Advent: to recognize that the old world is passing away and a new one, like it or not, is coming. To redefine the way we see reality, to embrace the radical vision that God, not money, not power, not fear, rules. To receive the Lord Jesus, whose coming we celebrate and who will have it in his power to change us, and the world around us will be changed because of us. He forces us to ask again, how do we prepare? What shall we do? So we turn to Luke's gospel this morning, and it turns out that the crowds asked John the Baptist that very question: what shall we do? And John has very little patience for the elites who have reserved parking places around the hospital or the university or on game day. And he said, who told you to come to the wilderness? Don't come here trotting out your pedigree. God will take rocks and make them into disciples. In fact, these rocks have more life in them than you. So they go back to the back of the crowd because, of course, they have to check their messages. And in come the garbage eaters, the prostitutes, the eunuchs, the landless peasants, who already know what time it is and can see what's coming down the pike. And they say, what shall we do? And John says to them, bread. Bread is the most important thing in the world. God comes to us as bread. Be companions to your neighbors. You know, the word companion means, anyone know? with bread. Whoever has two or more shirts must give one to a friend or a stranger or an enemy. Whoever has bread must share it. Justice is important, but supper is essential. Ed Loring of the Open Door in Atlanta writes that these questions are real only as we begin the hard struggle of changing our allegiances to self, social position, nation, over to our God. And this is the risk. We're called to follow, but we don't know where we are going or how this road will end. John the Baptist teaches that the first step is to live differently. As our addiction to the old system wanes, we are called to live non-cooperatively with it. The first step is to give away our shirts and to share our bread. When we break the hold of the old life coordinates that tether us to tribe, to work, to status, we find we are no longer among the walking dead. Here are the signs. This is how you're going to know. You wear the same shirt a lot. And you share of your food and of your substance with friends and with strangers and even with enemies. Now, the bread teaching did not originate with John or even with Jesus, who did great things with bread. No, John knew from Gideon that bread had the power to break the back of the empire. He remembered it from the book of Judges, chapter 7, in verse 13, that one enemy of Israel spoke of a dream. He spoke of it to another enemy of Israel, and he said, "I dreamt that a loaf of barley bread rolled into the camp and hit a tent, and the tent collapsed, and it lay flat on the ground." You see, John the Baptist taught in the wilderness about the power of bread, about how sharing bread with friends and enemies would make the empire collapse and lay flat on the ground. The power of bread, freed up from greed and control and given away, is the power of the powerless to reshape the course of history. Bread is basic to Jubilee practice, but the teaching is even older than Gideon in 1150 BC. John at the Jordan River reminds his hearers of the Exodus, when sharing bread was the only way, lest it become corrupt and wormy by daybreak. Sharing bread in the wilderness upends Pharaoh. It sets captives free, and it collapses the tents of the mighty. Pharaoh and Caesar and Herod and Trump can do nothing about it. It spreads like wildfire. It cleans out the vipers who flee before it. Bread sharing across the empire, the sharing of possessions, is the mark of the life that scatters death. Sharing, not acquisition, will reliably crush the tents of empire. But here's the rub. It is in the doing of it. John has no lecture hall, only an invitation to walk the walk. Turns out that in order to know this, you have to do this. If you have two shirts, share one. It really is that simple. And this is the invitation to walk with John, to take one step at a time toward the new Exodus, away from the flesh pots of Pharaoh to the table where Jesus' friends are gathered. His invitation is to get the Egypt out of us, to break its hold on our hearts, to walk away from the walking dead and gather at the Jesus table where bread is broken and forgiveness and new life abound. When the crowds asked John, "What are we to do?" the locust eater said, "Give most of your clothes and your possessions away, and please, please share your bread." So here's why it works. When you give away your stuff and when you share your food, it dissipates anxiety and fear, and it builds up trust. You are so busy giving things away that you realize no one can take anything from you. Not to mention that when you look up, you find yourself surrounded by a world of friends, companions, people of the bread broken and shared, a resilient and cohesive community that is unstoppable. No empire has ever defeated it. So fear not. Take the first step to follow John to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Amen.